Gordon Call was right when he made his famous stand. Heaven knows there was a man who fought the righteous fight till the wrong arm of the law gunned him down in Arkansas. He would not pay one dime of tribute to the IRS. And for his disobedience, they fanned his fiery death. And now all is fair in love and war. Christian blood has been shed before. And though these tents of flesh may fail, the gates of hell shall never prevail. Because he gave his life for me, I shall not fear adversity, and we shall all meet at heaven's door, 'cause all is fair in love and war. On a North Dakota road, February 83, that's when the war began, where two federal marshals died for the sake of tyranny. They both would underestimate the courage of one man, who only shot in self-defense to save his promised land. Because all is fair in love and war, Christian blood has been shed before. And though these tents of flesh may fail, the gates of hell shall never prevail. Because he gave his life for me, I shall not fear adversity, and we shall all meet at heaven's door, 'cause all is fair in love and war. When all was said and done, and the verdict's handed down, someone had to take the fall, and it was Gordon's son, who was wounded in the fray. Please won't you pray for your recall, who now must waste his life away inside some stinking jail. Please pray the Lord might set him free. Through faith we shall prevail. They say all is fair in love and war, Christian blood has been shed before. And though these tents of flesh may fail, the gates of hell shall never prevail. Because he gave his life for me, I shall not fear adversity, and we shall all meet at heaven's door, 'cause all is fair in love.
In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
I've been on the road for approximately a week. I went to Smithville, Arkansas, and gathered at a site out in the country. And by the way, I found out that Arkansas is beautiful country if you want to look at it. That's another thing to want to live in it. Although I didn't come back wounded, my wife and Steve Ray came back with about, between the two of them, 105 jigger bites. And I don't know, I guess the Lord's protection was on me, or that, or they don't go through cowboy boots, but I didn't have one jigger bite. But those jiggers, and also they had ticks on them too. There's jiggers and ticks down there and all kinds of bugs. And I'm quite happy with Colorado, Wyoming area now. But I was there at the site of the Gordon Call Memorial. Gordon Call Memorial is not the type of memorial you would think of. It is a burned out building. A cement building that was built in the side of a hill that once was a home to a man and his wife that has been completely burned and the windows all busted out and it's all charred with the black soot of a hot fire. And you can see that it was a scene of a very violent activity. I had a man come up to me that had spent time in Nicaragua. He said, "You see what you're seeing here?" He said, "This is where what you see wherever socialism goes." He said, "I've seen this time after time in Nicaragua. Homes burnt to the ground, families busted up, the fathers murdered, and so forth." Now, we don't get a lot of excitement in our hearts when we think about it being in Nicaragua, Czechoslovakia, Russia. But it ought to begin to bother us a little bit to realize that it goes on in this country. And the average American citizen isn't even told about it. Now, we don't make any bones about it that we're different than the average church, and most of you that have been here have figured that out. The average church today, I suppose, ministers to the needs of the people as they see it, and our people are hurting. They've got health problems, they've got marital problems, they got financial problems, they have family problems, they have children problems. We have problems coming upon our people that are compounding. And so we have these gurus rise up and they want to minister to your needs. And they want Jesus to help you and so forth. The Bible talks about the prophets feeding upon the sins of the people. What we try to do is get to the root of the problem. About a year ago, we did a series of messages. I don't know if you remember our chain of cause and effect. It's been a time since I've mentioned it, so I'll refresh your mind. But the economic social system is always determined by what? How many know? Raise your hand. I'm just curious. Raise your hand, then I'll call you. The hands go down. The economic social system is determined by the political system of a society. We all can understand that. We know that every round of Babylonian horse-thieving politicians that get into office will have an effect one way or another on your pocketbook, upon your society. So the political system determines the economic social system. But what is it that determines the political system? How many want to raise your hand and guess on that one? A couple of them? All right. What is it? The religious system. Politics is simply the application of the religious tenets of a society. There was a time that no politician would ever stood up in favor of abortion. Why? Because there was a time the religion of the society or the people would not have tolerated that. There was a time that no whoremonger such as Gary Hart would have ever thought of still trying to run for office after he'd been found out shacking up with some young gal. There was a time that would have been unheard of in America, but today it can happen. Why? Because the religious system in our society has changed enough to where you could be a politician and be a whoremonger at the same time. Right? What is it that determines the religious system of a society? And that would be the religious leaders. And then, of course, there's one more cause to that chain of cause and effect, which we'll cover perhaps towards the end of this message. A man by the name of Mortimer Adler. Mortimer J. Adler of the Aspen Institute made this remark about Christianity. Now understand that this man is a man that believes in the one world government, that all of our system seems to be, all the systems seem to be working towards. Understand he's a man of great intellect. You don't get to this position where he's at unless you understand history, unless you understand sociology and so forth. And this is what he said, quote, "Christianity, not the arms buildup, is the greatest threat to world peace," end of quote. Now, if I was back in the old church world that I came out of, I'd have to stand back and scratch my head and say, "Mr. Adler, why would you ever make such a statement? Why, Christians are good little boys and girls. They aren't going to cause any problems. They'll do whatever you tell them to do. How could they be a threat to world peace?" But this man understands true Christianity. And those that are working to rebuild the Tower of Babel to where we all become one in a one world central government, they understand that the biggest threat they have is true Christianity, because they understand it's the religion of the people that determines the political condition, which determines the economic and social condition. And I believe that's why Gordon Call was so hunted. Here we have a man, and for those of you who are not familiar with him, he was a grandfather. He was a World War II hero. He was a man that had never been convicted on any felony whatsoever. He had never had any problems, and I even found out something last week that I wasn't even aware of, and it was Mr. Martin that brought it out, and I'm not sure if I got it. He wasn't even in violation of parole. Is that correct? I thought he had a parole violation. He had served his time regarding a tax problem that he'd had. When he finally stood up and said, "I do not wish to finance my destruction anymore." And so why is it that the system would come after this man with a couple of full automatics, a couple of shotguns, and I forget the weaponry, but he was surrounded in a semi-moon fashion. And they tried to gun him down. Something happened, of course, and we discussed that a couple of weeks ago. He walked away alive. His son was shot. And as a result of seeing his son shot and falling to the ground, and they were still shooting buckshot into his son, he opened fire, and several marshals never walked again, and several were wounded. And after that, he became a wanted man. And it was in Smithville, Arkansas. He was living there in this home with another man and his wife. They were putting him up there. That the SWAT team came in, and I understand there were several hundred of them, and they literally burned this place. They would have burned it to the ground if the structure hadn't been made of concrete. And they executed him, but not only him, they also executed Sheriff Gene Matthews, which was the local sheriff in that area. About the fall of 1987, I preached a message from this pulpit. I think it was entitled, "Taking the Gospel to City Hall." And in that message, I pointed out that if the church will not hold government accountable to God, then God will hold them accountable. It's going to work one way or the other. And after that sermon, I think it was the next day, I got a phone call and I had an opportunity to go to Smithville, Arkansas with a team of law enforcement men. Some were active right now in law enforcement. Others were retired. They varied from a retired U.S. Marshal to a retired sheriff to a chief of police to an active policeman. There were 10 of them all together. And I went along as a tag-along. And they were investigating all the discrepancies that surrounded this execution. Now, one of the discrepancies is that Gordon Call supposedly was shot in the back of the head, right behind the ear, in a downward fashion, with a caliber at least 38 or larger. And he supposedly returned fire and shot Gene Matthews at the same time. Now, how can you get shot in the back of the head and return fire simultaneously? Plus, Gene Matthews, the sheriff, was shot three times, once by buckshot, once by a pistol, and once by a rifle. There were all types of discrepancies. And I was there watching this team put together their data, and they presented it to the governor, and they held a big press conference, and the people down there in that area are still crying out and asking for a citizen's grand jury. It hasn't happened yet. Why? Because the authorities have kept it from happening. But when I was there, a television camera was stuck in my face and a mic held up to me, and a TV reporter asked me who I was, where I was from, and I told them I was a preacher. And they asked me the question, what is a preacher from Colorado doing here in Smithville, Arkansas? And I told the group last week when I brought the message, and I'm just bringing you some leftover thoughts that I've kind of pulled together from going to Smithville, Arkansas, and I want to share them with you. But I told those people that I was there at the memorial last week, and I think I know now how to answer that question if a reporter were to again stick a television camera in front of me and a mic in front of me and ask me why I was there. I was in Smithville, Arkansas at the Gordon Call Memorial because there was a man. A real man. The truth about him has not been told properly. It's been hidden by the Jewish scribes and the Pharisees, what we call the media today. And this man was executed. I was there because of an execution, a killing, that had all the legal trappings of the law. It had the blessings of the authorities. A killing that took place because they felt that this man was a fanatic, a radical, a threat to society, or at least their blood-sucking scam that they have going on to society. He was a tax protester, a dangerous influence. This man would speak to people about freedom in such a way that he would cause the dormant fires in their heart to begin to burn again. He spoke about liberty in such a way that he made men begin to long for it more so than even life itself. And when they figured out that he wouldn't shut up, they determined there was only one thing left to do, and that was to kill him. And that they did, or so they thought. There were the government men. There were the carrying out of orders. There was the execution. There was a dead body, a severely abused body. But something went wrong. There was a mix-up of some type. Because they didn't kill him. They thought they had. And I'm telling you, he's alive right now. And I spoke to him this morning. And his name is Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ was the man that they considered a threat to society. He was the one that spoke about freedom and liberty. He was the fanatic, the one that was willing to have death rather than slavery. And we cannot remember men like Call or any other man that has fallen as one of his soldiers without remembering the commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. And that's why I went to Arkansas. That's why I spoke, to honor one of his fallen. You can't have a proper memorial without him. There's a lot left unsaid about Gordon Call and what took place there, but I'm telling you this, the worst cover-up that could possibly happen is to leave Jesus Christ out of the picture. And not tell the world that that's why this man died. You know, I don't make any bones about it, in spite of what the world thinks of Christianity, and I know it's looking pretty bad out there, but I tell the people I'm a Christian, and I follow Christ. I happen to know that the Patriot movement, the educational movement, the protest movement, and so forth, is to no avail without Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people have turned away from Christ in light of what they see for Christianity, and all I can say is that's your problem. He arose from the grave. He is alive and well today, and we're in the mess that we're in today because we've turned our backs upon the only God there is, Jesus Christ. I have some of Gordon Call's writings. This is the last writing he did before he fled. He said this in the first sentence, first paragraph. He said, I, Gordon Call, a Christian patriot, and in consideration of the events which have taken place within the last few hours, and knowing to what lengths the enemies of Christ, who I consider my enemies, will go to separate my spirit from its body, wish to put down on paper a record of the events which have taken place so that the world will know what happened. Notice that this man recognized that the enemies of Christ were his enemies. He understood why he was being chased, why he was being hunted like a rabid dog. And you cannot understand the story of Gordon Call without Christ, or I should say even without the proper Christ. There's been a change in the minds of people about Christ. And I pointed this out in our gun series, that there was a movement that took place some time back in our country that Ann Douglas wrote about in a book entitled The Effeminizing of the American Culture. And she speaks in that book about the feminist movement of the 19th century, how it united with the Unification Church and began to work in shifting the concept of God from a virile masculine God to a soft feminine God. From a masculine figure to a feminine figure. It's been done through, as she points out in her books, the novels, the poetry, the changing of history subtly. Even the preaching from the pulpits began to change. And preachers, their role began to change in society. It is a historical fact that it was preachers who led the war called the Revolutionary War. Men like Peter Muhlenberg and others that ripped off their robes and says, now is the time to fight. But when the Civil War came along, there had already been laws passed that said preachers weren't allowed to be in the battle lines. They had to be in the back, helping the wounded and the women and the children, giving comfort. And the churches today have preachers. Oh, they say they swing the sword of the Spirit, but they swing it in such a way as to castrate men. And that's what we have today, these great neutering bins we call churches. Jesus Christ was not that soft, effeminate little creature that was limp-wristed and long hair and picking tulips and talking about love. Come to the garden with me and rest your head on my breast. He wasn't the mother figure. He was a manly figure. He was man enough to walk in where the money changers were seated, and with the spirit of Samson coming down upon him, he was able to single-handedly, twice in his ministry, drive those men out. He made a scourge, it says. Look that up, and that means an instrument to inflict pain. Some say, well, he was only beating the oxen out of the temple. And think, they had that temple as well guarded as they do the Federal Reserve today. And Christ took it on. No, my God is my Father who art in heaven, not my mother. I had a young man write to me. This is not even my notes, kind of off the cuff. He said, I'd like to have you help me, Pastor Peters, understand why God took my mother from myself and my brothers and sisters. He was a young boy, and he was wanting me to give him some scripture to comfort him because his mother had pulled up to a stop sign, and this shows you how short life really can be. And there was a truck next to her, the way I understand it, was a lumber truck or something like that, that had chains around it that were holding on the load. And as fate would have it, as the truck pulled out the turn, the chains busted. And that load fell over on the car and crushed his mother. No one was prepared. Now, I don't know how to answer some of the things that come across my desk. Remember that answer, though, Sharon? I wrote to him and I said, you know, I lost my mother when I was 13. And I said, I actually lost her before that because of problems that took place. And I said, I didn't understand why then, but I said, I know now as time went on in my life that God definitely had a purpose for me to be a preacher. I wish I'd have known it earlier when I was going to school. I'd have learned English and that type of thing. But I told him a scripture says that he can cause all things to work together for good. And as I reflect back on my life, I look back and I know that it was through his divine plan that I was raised by men. My daddy was my mama and my daddy. He took me with him when he went out on jobs when I was still in diapers. My brother's 7 years older than I, and he thought he was my daddy too. He's griped me a little bit. But the point is, God saw to it I was raised in a masculine environment. I never had a mother that took care, wiped my dirt behind my ears off or wiped my nose or was concerned about having a hot meal for me or this or that. But I had a daddy and I had a brother. And I find that my I come into the world as a preacher that recognizes God in an effeminate fashion. And I have a church that is an effeminized church as far as a whole in the world today. And I believe it was God's providence. And I told this young man that I was to lose my mother because I came into Christianity relating to God as a father. And that's the only way I can relate to my God, is as a father. And I think it was his plan because everyone else today seems to be relating to God as a mother. The reason this is important is because if you don't have the proper concept of Christ, how can you understand what Christianity is? Because to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. Gordon Call carried a Mini 14. The average Christian said, what would a Christian be doing with a gun like that? Because his master told him to purchase a sword. In fact, in his last writings, he said this. Let each of you who say that the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior sell his garment and buy a sword. And if you don't already have one, and bring his enemies before him. Gordon Call carried a gun because he had the proper concept of Christianity and of Jesus Christ. Gordon Call stood on his hind legs and he said, don't tread on me. Let me pursue my life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. I'm not bothering anybody else. Oh, but the concept of Christianity today is, you want to tread on me? Let me lay down and I'll let you walk on me. You want me to go to the lion's den? You want Sissy to go to the lion's den? You want to take my children? Let's all go. That's not the Christianity of the Scriptures. Oh, certainly there were Christians that went to the lion's den because they had no way to get out of it. They probably didn't have a sword. Call, when he saw his son being shot, returned fire with deadly accuracy. In the story of his first shootout, there was one man that kept yelling, throw down your guns or we're going to blow your GD heads off. And he kept shouting that. We're going to blow your GD heads off. And you know, there was only one man in that whole shootout that had his head blown off, literally. Guess who it was? But when Gordon Call saw his son shot, he responded as a Christian father ought to respond because the Bible says you are worse than an infidel if you will not provide for your own. Now do you begin to understand why Morton Adler and the other one-worlders are concerned about Christianity being the greatest threat to world peace? Because their concept of world peace is when the Babylonian whore sits on everyone and no one is able to resist her any longer. They have all the guns and you have none. That's the communist concept of peace. I'm not interested in peace. I'm interested in liberty and freedom. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the Bible says. Christ came to set us free. And Mortimer Adler and these other men understand that true Christianity is a threat to their concept of peace. You cannot know why they killed Call if you do not know, or never did know, why they killed Jesus Christ. It wasn't because he was saving souls from hell. As I've said many times before, and I'll say it again, Caesar didn't care if you went to heaven or hell, just as long as your taxes were paid before you left. Notice in Scripture, the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, why they executed Jesus Christ. John 11, verse 48. Probably should start with verse 45 to get the setting. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. And some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Now the Jews that have not believed in Christ have run to the Pharisees, and these Jews have told the Pharisees what Jesus has done. And in verse 47 says, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Who's the our here? The Jews. Say the word. It's not that bad. You know, people are afraid to say it, you know. Juice. Doesn't hurt. A lot of people, when they begin to talk about Jews, they'll lower their voice. Just like a slave lowers his voice so the master doesn't hear. And notice he said, if we let Christ go on like he's doing, they're going to take away our place. So evidently they had a pretty high standing place in society. Maybe they were looked upon as, what's the highest standing place you could get? I don't know, maybe you're looked upon as God's chosen people. It's about as high as you can get on a level, isn't it? And he said, I'm afraid they'll take away our place and our nation. But hold it, I thought this was a Roman nation. Wasn't this one of the provinces of Rome? Yeah, just like you thought this country belonged to Americans. No, it looked like it belonged to Rome. But it was their nation and they understood it. Now, Gordon Call had the same understanding. Whether he was right or wrong, whether it offends you, I can't help you. In that area, I can't address that, but I can share with you how he understood the situation. In his writings, he said this. He said, I would like nothing other than to be left alone so I could enjoy life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness which our forefathers willed to us. This was not to be after I discovered that our nation had fallen into the hands of an alien people who are referred to as a nation within the other nations. He said, these enemies of Christ have taken their Jewish Communist Manifesto and incorporated it into the statutory laws of our country and thrown our Constitution and our Christian common law, which is none other than the laws of God as set forth in Scripture, into the garbage can. We are a conquered and occupied nation, conquered and occupied by the Jews and their hundreds or maybe thousands of front organizations doing their ungodly work. They have two objectives in their goal of ruling the world. Destroy Christianity and the white race. Neither can be done by itself. They shall stand or fall together. Now, if that offends you, and I know it is offensive to the way our people have been taught to think today, just recognize that that's what he said. There was some reason that the system was after Gordon Call the way they were. We don't see the system coming down upon hideous criminals in that fashion. I had someone just sent me a news article from an Oregon. And this article told about a man that had been convicted a numerous number of times of child molestation and rape and stabbings and so forth. And he had gotten out of prison on parole. Now, the men that have stood up to the system, they're locked in prison right now, and there are many political prisoners in America. I know, they write to me. But they're in for the duration of their life with no chance of parole. But here is this child molester and rapist let out of prison after 23 years. And the society around was very concerned. The police even tried to do something about it. They went to the principal of the school and so forth. And parents tried to take precautionary measures, this and that. But as fate would have it, or as criminals do, this man took a 7-year-old boy and caught him in the woods when he's riding his bicycle and molested him. And one of the things I found very repulsive was it said in there that he cut off his male organ. And now the man's back in jail. He was able to get parole. He's not considered a threat to society. Oh, he might be a threat to us, but he's not a threat to the system because he never questions their authority, you see. There's the difference. How do these things happen? You know, God told the Israelites of old. He said, now, if you continue on in your idolatry, you're going to be conquered as a nation. And when they conquer you, they're going to take your women. And they're going to take your children. They're going to take your hard-earned goods and so forth. And little do we recognize today in America, even though Gordon Call recognized it, that we are a conquered people. The signs are all around us. We just haven't woke up to them or understood them from a spiritual standpoint. I want to share an article with you because I put this in our last newsletter, but after I put it in, it dawned on me that I didn't comment on this article like I should have. All of a sudden, this article has another meaning to me. This is an article that was sent to me. It comes from the Associated Press. It says, Christ's photo draws fire from family group. Tupelo, Mississippi, quote, a large photograph of a crucified Jesus Christ submerged in urine is bigotry against Christ and Christians, a group said in condemning federal and private funding of the art exhibit. The photograph titled Piss Christ was part of the awards in the visual arts program funded by the Rockefeller Foundation, the Equitable Foundation, and the National Endowment for the Arts. The American Family Association said Monday that tax dollars should not have been spent on a $15,000 award for the artist, Andrea Serrano. Understand that your tax dollars went into the $15,000 award that went to this artist who gave to the world this magnificent piece of art of Jesus Christ submerged in urine. Now you tell me who is the more Christian person. Gordon Call, who said, I'm through paying taxes. Or the churches that say, well, let's send them some more money. Call said this, let each of you who says that the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal, oh, I read that. He said, if you've been paying tithes to the synagogue of Satan under the second plank of the Communist Manifesto to finance your own destruction, stop right now and tell Satan's tithing collectors, as I did many years ago, never again will I give aid and comfort to the enemies of Christ. Quote. Now, understand that Gordon Call wasn't against taxes. He was against the graduated income tax, which our country did quite well without up until 1913. And if we had government get out of the areas that they don't belong in right now, you wouldn't need the graduated income tax. But he said, enough is enough. He said, I'm sick and tired of paying for piss Christ and all the abortions and everything else that is done with the money that they take from me. But what I wanted to point out in this article, as I thought about it later, is this. This piece of art is an example or evidence that we are a conquered people. Turn in Scripture to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. Understand that whenever another nation would come in and conquer Israel, that what they would do would be to mock Israel's God. And they would show Israel that their God was stronger than Israel's God. 2 Kings chapter 18, starting with verse 33. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria from my hands? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand? The Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. And here we have Rabshakeh standing in front of Jerusalem that is surrounded. And he's saying, we've taken every other country and their God hasn't been any use to them. And your God's no different. This is the way conquest worked. It was a matter of whose God was going to conquer. To illustrate this point further, turn to Daniel, the 5th chapter. Daniel chapter 5. You know, for years, I used that expression, well, you finally saw the handwriting on the wall. Never dawned on me where that expression came from. How many of you used that expression? Did you all realize it in times past that it come from the Bible? I didn't, and I'm a preacher. This is the time when the king of Babylon finally saw the handwriting on the wall that mysteriously appeared. But prior to that, Daniel chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, notice what he was doing. Let's start with verse 2. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, if you analyze what was going on, you had a king involved in a drunken party, and he was the conquering king, and he says, hey, I know, get those vessels of gold and silver that came out of the Yahweh temple that they talk about, and we're going to drink out of them. And so here they are taking the holy vessels that were there in the temple, and they drink and they praise their gods, and they mock Israel's God. Why? Because they had conquered Israel. Israel couldn't fight back. What could they do? And so it is today, they can do anything they want with your God. If they want to dunk your God in a bottle of urine, they'll do it. If they want to say you won't pray to your God in school, that's what will be done. If they want to say, I don't care if your Christian morality doesn't like what we're doing with abortion clinics and the tax money, tough. If you complain about how they take the name of Christ and rub it in the gutter and make a mockery through television movies, so what? You're conquered. We've gone to Babylon. Does that make sense? Oh, you can have your God in name, name only. I shared this some time back, but there's a sign outside of Loveland that says something to this effect. Have you seen it out of Loveland? It says, Jesus Christ is Lord of Loveland. And a lot of times, you'll see those in other towns. You know, you're coming into town, Jesus Christ is Lord of Podunk Holler. And I think, what a joke. What a joke. For example, you come and you ask a question. Can I educate my children at home, since they're my children? Jesus Christ, the Lord and King, he says yes. But the state says no. So who do you obey? They obey the state. Or you come to him and say, can I get married without having to pay money to the state and getting permission in the form of a license? After all, who was it that created marriage? Our God did. Jesus says, yes, you may. The state says, no, you may not. Or you come along and you say, can I pray in school and have my children pray in school? After all, it's my money. It pays for them to go to school. I build it, this and that. Jesus says, you can pray without ceasing, man. But the state says, no. And so you come along and ask the question, as Gordon Call did. It says, can I stop paying money to finance the killing of babies? What does Jesus Christ say? What does the state say? You see, all you're allowed to do today as a conquered people is give lip service to Jesus Christ the King. I'm going to tell you something. True Christianity is a threat to the world peace of the one worlders. Not this stuff where you sit back and you do nothing. You know, one abortionist said this. I read it in a magazine. I wish I remember where I put that. I need a better filing system. But this abortionist, he was a doctor. And he said, you could just feel it with heartfelt conviction. Something along these lines. He says, don't you Christians try to tell me you believe abortion is murder. If you believed it was murder, you'd be tearing down every stone in this building. That's what I thought. Wow. Boy, he's slapping it in your face. But he's right. But even if you believe it's murder, you can't do anything because you're conquered. And your captors are over you. How did it happen? If you begin to analyze what went on in the days of Pharaoh, what is going on today, or what went on in the days of King of Babylon and what's going on today, you'll find it has happened. For example, Pharaoh. He had the power to take and kill their babies and throw them in the River Nile. He so decreed. He had the ability to take the fruits of their labor. If he said, make more bricks and gather your own straw, they did it. It's called graduated income tax. These are all forms of captivity and no fear of God. When he says, who is this Yahweh that I should fear him? And fierce and mean. When Israel tried to ask permission to go out and worship their God, he refused. Why? Well, first of all, he was no dummy. He knew the religion of the people determined the final political and economic condition. And he had an economic political condition that meant slavery and imprisonment and hardship for Israel. He didn't want them going out worshiping their God. And when they asked for it, he just increased the labors on top of them. I wonder, why in the world did they take a man and cut off his hands and his feet and burn him. I've seen three different burned bodies that are absolutely like burnt marshmallows. Why would they do this to this man Gordon Call? And then take an axe and do something to his jaw and bust out his teeth. Because it's a message. Don't you ever try to go against the system. You see, you serve the one you fear. And in communist countries, you read about these atrocities. Why? Because they want the people to fear them. Because when you fear, you serve. But what happens when you begin to fear God rather than man? But how did it happen? I was driving down the road the other day. One member in the church, he's about 55 years old, and I said to him, we were talking about what's going on in our system. I said, Harry, how did your generation let this happen? You know, he's an older generation. I can blame it on him. Joe, how did you guys let this happen? Milt, how did you do it? Mr. Martin, how did you do it? Who else? You know, I'm starting to insult some people here. You know, Ted, how did... Oh. Vaughn, how did your generation let this happen? Have you ever heard? And Harry said to me, he says, you know, I was wondering about that myself. And he says, you know, he said, we were so busy making a living, making the dollars. And it happened so gradual. Is that right, Burdett? All of a sudden, you wake up and hear where we're at. And then I thought about this scripture. Turn over to, turn to, first of all, Isaiah, the second chapter. Because Isaiah was the prophet that God sent to sinning Israel. And he warned them what was going to happen to them if they continued in their idolatry. And notice some of their problems, starting with verse 5. Isaiah chapter 2. He said, come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord, for thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob. So God has abandoned these people. Why? Because they are filled with influences from the east. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They strike bargains with the children of foreigners. I won't take time to go into all those things, but it's the Eastern mentality that comes in the form of our lodges today. It's the Eastern mentality that comes in this thing called psychology today. He says you strike bargains with foreigners. I believe he's talking probably about interracial marriage. What bigger bargain can you strike and say, I'll live till death do us part with foreigners? And it says in verse 7, their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Evidently, these people have been going after the dollar, making the buck. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. The horses and chariots represented military buildup. Just picture exactly what you got in America today. The wealth that we went after, and we build up all these military buildups. And then it says, as you go on, verse 8, their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. Now, idolatry was the bottom line of their problem. Turn over to Colossians, the third chapter, and I think you'll see here America's problem. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. I like the King James translation just a little bit better, which he says, covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. And our society became a covetous society. It was called, we didn't call it idolatry. We call it, what do we call it? Keeping up with the Joneses and so forth. It was trying to outdo one another. You know, I went back to North Carolina a few weeks ago. I told you about the trip. One thing I didn't tell you about, and I'll go ahead and tell you, I drove a Lincoln Town Car back there. Now, I'm fairly conservative when I go out, but this one particular time I got a Lincoln Town Car. And the reason I did was I went to every, when I got to the airport there in Charlotte, North Carolina, I went to every car rental place to find the cheapest car I could get. And it so happened to be that Dollar, I think it was Dollar or Budget, had a special on and I could get an unlimited mileage. And I asked for a mid-sized car and they said I could get a full-size, same price. And they had some choices, and one of the choices was Lincoln Town Car. And since it was going to be as cheap as anything I could get, I took that Lincoln Town Car. Now, what's one of those things cost? $20,000? 20,000 plus, huh? Well, you know, if you want to find out what kind of idolaters our people are, get in a Lincoln Town Car. I pulled into a place there in North Carolina to get gas, and some guys yelled out, he said, "You're almost a foot there, aren't you?" And he come over and started talking to me. Man, he's the best friend I had. And why? Because I had this big old car. You see, in an idolatrous society, we base a man's worth upon his net worth. Bunchkin idolaters. You know, when a man tries to impress me with his money, he just unimpresses me, pal. Because I know that it's not your net worth that makes a man. And whenever you have people that become jealous of you, if you begin to do better in your life, you know what you got? You got some idolaters. When you jealousy, covetousness, and trying to get ahead and respecting of people because of their money, I've got good friends that are poor and I've got good friends that are rich. And their net worth isn't any bearing to me. We went into this Babylonian captivity because our forefathers were idolaters. They joined the lodges so they could get ahead financially. They worked hard. They said Mr. to so-and-so that had a big car, and they treated the little guy with the old car as if he's dirt. We're just a bunch of idolaters, and as a result of chasing after material things, we went to Babylon. Does it make sense? There's nothing new under the sun, and God said, "You'll go to Babylon." And in the process, we switch gods, and it's all around us. Christianity is this. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." If you want to know where true Christianity is at, you can measure it by the freedom that you have in society. But if you've got to have a permit to get married, you've got to have a permit to go down the road, you've got to have a permit to run a business, you've got to have a permit to hang wallpaper, and all this and that, I'm going to tell you something. You're not free. And one of the greatest measurements of captivity is whether or not you can keep the fruits of your labor. And if what is you making from you, that's the mark of a slave. And our forefathers knew that. True Christianity is where there is freedom. They go hand in hand. The other religion is what the Bible warned us about, the philosophies of men that would take us captive. And it's where all of a sudden we decide that we'll decide right and wrong. We become our own God, deciding good and evil. Well, it might not be right for you, but it might be right for me. I don't know. You know, it just depends on the heart. I can see it might not be right for some people, but I can understand why he did it. Thus and so. Everyone becomes their own God. And then when you take those people that become humanists, their God, and collectively they become the state becomes God. And that God will say, "Hey, I'll take money from you if I want to, and use it to immerse your Christ into yours." And by the way, according to the Jewish Talmud, that's one of the things that Christ deserves. To be boiled in urine and dung. We switch kings. And by the way, the functionaries of Babylon, those men that carry out their orders, are not your enemy. They're your judgment. If you are not repentant and surrendered to Christ. That's the way it works. But we had a man in Gordon that was surrendered to Christ, and he recognized Christ as his true king. He understood that he ought to have a right to be free as a Christian. We talk about men in the past that says, "Give me liberty and give me death." Oh, what great heroes they are. Back, if Gordon Call had done what he did just 100 years ago, he'd be written about as a hero. Whether or not he's going to be recognized as a hero is dependent upon Christian people. Whether they're willing to stand up and say, "Enough is enough." He said, "Give me liberty or give me death." One other last thought. I can see I'm losing you as a crowd. But I thought about this, and maybe I'll expand on it further sometime. But you know, we have been fed so many humanistic lies. And one of those lies is this. And you've heard it time after time. Whether or not you're conscious of it or not, I don't know. Life is precious. How many have heard that term? Life is precious. How many? How many awake? You're afraid I'll go into another 15, 20 minutes, aren't you? So I looked up the word precious in the Bible. And the only thing I can find the word precious referring to in Scripture was the blood of Christ. Oh, your child's life might be precious to you, your wife's life, or such and so, but as a whole, speaking in general terms, life's not precious. There was only one life that was precious. There was only one blood that was precious, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that the things that His blood purchased are precious. Eternal life, liberty, freedom. And that's why a man could say, give me liberty or give me death. Because in a proper setting, liberty is more precious itself. Because Christ died to give us that liberty. I went to Smithville, Arkansas, because there was a man. A man that was a threat to society. His name was Jesus Christ. And when our society begins, who He is again, we'll turn from that effeminized concept of security and safety. By the way, it makes sense why the captors would want you to think of God in those terms. A woman thinks of security and safety. A man thinks of freedom and liberty. I don't want to be a secure and safe slave. I want to be free in Christ. He died to set me free. I believe Gordon Call felt that way. And when you have people that understand true Christianity all over again, they are indeed a threat to world peace. Let's stand. We'll close. Well, one other thing. As we stand, I want you to stand. Just prior to coming here this morning, I received a phone call. And I'm beginning to see more and more of the trees rather than just the forest. And I don't like to see what I have to see. This lady called and asked that I would ask my congregation to be in prayer for a man by the name of David Clark. He's in jail right now, and he's refusing to take food or water. And he's made a statement that he's either going to leave jail dead or a free man. And rather than getting the details, he refuses a licensing situation. He's maintaining that he's a free man, and he's giving up his life. So she called me, and I said, that's all I can do is pray for you and share it with my congregation. His name is Dave Clark, and I'd appreciate you remembering him in prayer. He's just another one in this captivity that's saying, hey, give me freedom or give me death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the blessings that we experience today. Friends and health, and still this freedom to be able to get up and speak without having to go underground or even at this time worry about guards coming through the door. But we know, Father, what the enemies of Christ have planned for us and for the entire world. And we know, Father, that men feel the bondage and are beginning to turn to the Christ that can set them free. Father, we lift up this David Clark, especially this morning, because he's one of those men. We pray, Father, that you'd strengthen this man in the inner spirit, help him to stand. I pray, Father, for his deliverance, for his stand, that you might bless him for what he's doing. That you'd be with his family and strengthen them. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to remember this man throughout the week. We place him in your hands. And Father, we place our country in your hands, and we pray, Father, that you'd grant us repentance because we know it's our sins, because it's the people who determine, the religious leaders, and goes on up the line. That we are those people of Scripture, and we have, as idolaters, turned away from our God. I pray, Father, that you might grant us a spirit of repentance, that we could turn again as a nation. I pray, Father, that you'd help us as just a few scattered people to have a part in this turning. Father, we pray these things in the name of Christ, and we ask for your blessings on the food that we'll partake of today in his name. Amen. We're adjourned.
It's by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the web scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the loss of Israel. worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to Circuit Riding Preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 8535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.